come a little closer. All right. So, about a month and a half ago, Anna and I, among a few others here, attended a charge weekend, and one of the things that was brought up at the Sunday lesson after the charge weekend was, how are we bringing ourselves to worship? So I started off with the goal of, how are we told to bring ourselves to worship? And through looking at that, the Lord led me in a different direction. I always appreciate that because a lot of times we get this thought that we know exactly what the Lord is laying on our hearts to teach, and we try to drive that point home. And as we start digging in, and I'm sure some of you others here, as you start digging in, you start going down a different path, and that becomes more relevant, something that seems to need more attention than what you originally set out to do. So originally I had this titled as worship, because my intent was to go through what is worship, how do we worship, where do we worship, and we're still going to cover some of those topics, but as I was reviewing my notes for today, it became very apparent that it really turned into a message of what is our service of worship. And some of you might be confused by what I mean by that, and I will try to explain as we go through this. So some of the questions that we can ask ourselves is, first of all, what is worship? How do we worship? Where do we worship? When we worship, are we doing it joyfully? Are we worshiping through sadness? Are we worshiping through pain, through suffering? And I know we won't be able to cover all of these, but they are questions that are good to ask. When is it appropriate to come to God, or to do anything for that matter, in service to the Lord, or in worship of the Lord? So, Lord willing, we will discuss some of the highlights of worship, and hopefully we can gain something that we can challenge ourselves to grow in this through His Word and through His understanding. So, just as a starting point, pretty important to understand what is worship. Now, I'm sure a few of you here have also done some looking of your own on worship in the Bible, and I can tell you that this was like pulling the pin on a grenade and dropping it at my feet, because the word worship shows up a lot. And that's not just, I'll say that is interpretation use of the word worship, not the original Hebrew and Greek words that would represent worship, and we'll get to that. So I always like to start with good old Webster. What does Webster say worship is? As a noun, it's the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. This is one of the most politically correct definitions that I've seen in a very long time. They don't want to have this come from the original definitions of what worship is. It's been morphed into something that's a little bit warm and fuzzy for kind of the general public. So I underlined two words here, and we're going to get to them, because I like to chase words. If I don't understand, I want to know. As a verb, we see the same two words show up in the definition. It's to show reverence and adoration for a deity, honor with religious rites. What are religious rites? Anybody. I'm open to suggestions here. What is a religious rite? All right, I'll provide one. How about prayer? Be a religious rite. How about sacrifices? Those are religious rites, right? Right? Everyone following with me? Not seeing a lot of heads nodding, so I'm just checking. Another thing would be giving glory and honor. That would be a religious rite. Okay? We've got two underlined words. What's reverence? Does anybody know what reverence is before I spoil the definition from Webster? What do you got, David?
Cool.
To
revere.
Someone who is
worth it.
Who is what?
Worth it.
Worth it.
Worth it?
Worthy.
Worthy.
Worthy. a deep respect for someone or something. So I'm with you. I agree. And we're going to get to the Bible definition. I think it does a lot better job of this. As a verb, it means to regard or treat with deep respect. So as a noun, it's describing the idea of it, to, you know, have a deep respect. But as a verb, it's to literally put that forth as an action, right? All you grade schoolers, the difference between a noun and a verb. A noun is... Go ahead. Right, people, place, or thing. That's how I always remembered it. And a verb is what?
Something that shows action.
Right, exactly. Something that you do. So the noun is the person, place, or thing, and the verb is the action of it. So in both of these, we have the noun, which is describing what it is, and we have the verb, which is the how do you apply it. But, you know, I don't understand what reverence and adoration is, so let's keep going. What is adoration? Simple definition, deep love and respect. But, also has a second part, worship, veneration. What is veneration? See, this is a really fun one. Great respect and reverence. All right, now we're looping back. So we're just going to keep going in a circle here. So, what worship means, to put it kind of short in the Webster terms, is to show great respect, deep love, or to treat with deep respect. Okay? Everybody clear on that? How Webster defines this? Alright. Here's the meat. What is worship? Now this is where things got a little bit hairy. So, eSword is a very wonderful tool, and when you have a goal using eSword, it can be very helpful. It can also be very distracting. So I did a quick word search for worship. Plain and simple, worship. 108 times, just in the King James translation. Keep in mind, that's not the original words. That's just the ones that the interpreters at the time said, this is a good place to put the word worship. Okay? So, looking a little bit closer at the occurrences of the original Hebrew and Greek words for worship, I came across two, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, that are most prevalent. The first being H7812, for those that want the Strong's reference, which is shaka, a primitive root to depress, that is, prostrate, especially reflexively in homage to royalty or God, bow down, crouch, fall down, flat, so to literally lay on the ground, humbly beseech. Anybody know what beseech means?
Ask, beg,
implore. Ask, beg, seek, deplore. There's a lot of words you can use for it, but the gist of it is to ask or to seek. So to humbly seek. Do... Oh, I'm not going to pronounce that one. Do, yeah, there we go. Thank you. do reverence. Look, there's that word again. Reverence. Make to stoop and worship. You know, I was always told you can't use the word you're trying to define in the definition of the word you're trying to define. So this in itself will loop back, and we can just keep reading this over and over again. But I don't know about you, but definitions can be a little bit boring. But it is helpful to understand. The word that's used in the Old Testament showed up, actually, in what was shared last week, Genesis 22. And actually, before we go there, I'll just read the passage. So Genesis 22, verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we'll come back to you. Thought that was pretty relevant. Kind of neat that preparing this, I was reminded of. In the King James translation, that is the first time the word worship shows up. Thought that was kind of cool. So there's another common word that shows up in the New Testament. So I just like, again, point out the occurrences here, okay? So I'm going to back up a little bit. I got a little too close. So this word, shaka, shows up 172 times in the Old Testament. basic principle of worship. Okay? Old Testament examples of worship. Can anybody think of some? Prayer. David wrote songs, so he wrote songs, which would have been worship to the Lord. Sacrifices. That was a commanded worship. There was an order to that. Any other simple forms of worship that anyone can think of? What do you got, Saraya?
Just worship and bow down.
Yep. Bow down before him. Bow down and worship. David, you got any? What?
The
priest
did
in
the
holy place. Yep, that was an instructed worship. Mr. Don did a kid's message on the tabernacle. Was that a form of worship? Yep, that was another form of worship. So, in the New Testament, we have this word, doxa. So 172 times we see shaka in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we see doxa 168 times. And the definitions are similar, but it provides kind of a shift in what worship is intended to be and kind of how we do things. And I've got other words written down here, and I'm going to go through them kind of rapid fire, but these are the two of them that I really wanted to draw out. From the base of G1380, it is glory in a wide application, literally or figuratively, objectively or subjectively, dignity, glory or glorious, honor, praise, worship. So in both of these definitions, we have this idea of reverence, so giving a level of respect or great honor. We have honor, we have praise, and of course we have worship. And in the New Testament, we have this couple additions here about glory, or giving glory. So Luke, if you want to turn with me, read Luke 14. And this is one, I have two different translations in my notes here, because the King James uses worship, but the New King James changed worship to something else. Does anyone here have a King James translation that they'd be willing to read? I'm missing you, Alan. I know you have the King James. I see you're online. So I'll read the King James. Nate, could you read the New King James if you're there? Okay, so Luke chapter 14, verse 10 and 11. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit and meet with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
New King James, but when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, Friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Thank you. Thank you for putting the emphasis on glory, too. So in the King James, it says worship. In the New King James, it says glory. Which is it? Both are correct, right? Worship is another way of saying praise. So by humbling yourself, you may receive praise from others, or as the King James puts it, a worship. Okay? So we don't want to get confused on this. It gets extended, and I mean, there's 172 and 168 times. Not counting the other words that are used, there's also 60 times, 21 times. Just to cover one of them that I thought was really interesting. This word, proskuneu, so they have a probability here, but it's meaning to kiss, or like a dog licking his master's hand, so this would be like an ultimate submission, humility, service to someone. To fawn or crouch to, that is, literally or figuratively, prostrate oneself in homage, or homage, due reverence to, adore, worship. John 4, 20 through 24, if you could turn there. Just in this passage, there is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 uses of this particular word for worship. Okay? So, John 4, 20 through 24. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Did you guys hear how many times worship pops up in there? Do you think it's important? What is Jesus talking about in this passage? He's challenged by this woman about, well, the Jews say that we can only worship in Jerusalem. That's the place of worship. Was that true or false? False? I'm getting a no from David, so it's false, right? The Old Testament, most of the worship didn't actually occur, at least recorded, in the temple. There was worship happening everywhere. Prayers, Daniel in the upper room. You got Joseph praising the Lord for saving his life and bringing him up out of that captivity to be in service to him. Just trying to think of a few other examples here off the top of my head. But worship can happen anywhere, even in the Old Testament. The temple was a preferred place because it was set in order and there were rules and laws and restrictions and other things to that. So another question to ask then is, if what was shared here, only worship can occur in Jerusalem, then who's doing the worship? Remember the Old Testament order for worship in the temple. Who was allowed to do that? Who was allowed to do the service? The priests, right? They were the ones allowed to go and do the sacrifices and the servitude, right? You could go into the temple and you could worship God, but it all ran by tradition through the priest. So there's also warnings with worship in Matthew 15, 7 and 7 through 9. Christ is talking, saying, Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And, listening, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So Christ is giving a warning in this passage about vain worship. And I know I don't have it up here. I want to keep the slides a little bit shorter, but in this passage, Christ is pushing back on the religious leaders who had adopted some of these ideas of men and pushed them as being the only way or the right way. And we still see that today with other world religions where we have traditions that carry into the church and we have to practice them a certain way. But when you look at the Bible and what the Bible says about these ways of worship, it's either not found or they put a little bit of a twist to it. And it's not quite there. Another passage I want to share, a different word for worship, is yusebehu, which is to be pious, that is towards God to worship, or towards parents to respect, show piety, worship. It occurs twice. Acts 17, verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, so this is the things that they worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, To the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Is Acts in the New Testament or Old Testament? New Testament. Easy answer. So Paul is setting this precedence that God does not dwell in the temples. He's everywhere. So he's trying to reset, or helping to reset, some of these traditions that have been established, that the only place you can worship is a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. He's saying that's not true. You can worship anywhere. God isn't contained by the temple. We can't contain God. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. So we worship a living God, and God is someone who cares very much for us. He sent his son to die for us. So we have a duty to worship him and to serve him, right? And I'm getting to the title here quickly. There's one more occurrence of the word worship that I wanted to share, and it only occurs once, and it's etheloth reiskia. It means voluntary piety, that is sanctimony, so a will worship. And it shows up in Colossians 2:23. King James Version translates, which things have indeed a shoe of wisdom in will worship, and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Let me read the New King James because it's easier for me to understand. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So this is to mean that they're going through the motions of worship and looking at how the world worshiped. Their hearts were not set on the Lord and what he desired for them. This was causing them to create friction within their worship, as they were looking for reasons to not fellowship with one another, which comes out in verse 20. For the sake of time and moving forward, I had a larger passage to read here on this idea that's occurring here in the importance of worship, but if you want to read on your free time, Colossians 2:16 through 3:17, and I'll just draw an emphasis to Colossians 3:14 and 17, but above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, but let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Why would I bring this passage up when we're talking about worship? There is an important piece to this that helps us understand our worship. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything we do should be focused on, how are we doing this? Is it for ourselves, or is it something that God would like us to do? I struggle with that. I go through my life thinking, I've got all this stuff to do, I've got my to-do list, I've got all this to do. And usually God gets pushed aside and he becomes an afterthought. Why am I doing the things that I'm doing? Is it something I absolutely have to do? One of my shortcomings is when I'm trying to do something quickly because I only have a little bit of time, the boys want to help. I love it when they help when I have the time. So, as a parent, my job is to instruct and teach my children how to do things. How to love the Lord, how to serve the Lord. If I don't have the time in a task to have them help me, am I mean to them? Am I short with them? Unfortunately, the answer for me is, yeah, I get kind of short because I want to get it done. I don't want to teach. It doesn't happen all the time, but it does happen. So this is a good reminder for myself, at least, and I hope for others too. In word or deed, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, God the Father through him. So again, the two most prevalent words to describe worship are shaka, doxa, which combined occur 340 times throughout the Bible. The other words used to describe worship occur a combined 94 times. That doesn't make them any less relevant. They're just not as commonly used. And the word in the Old Testament that's used, at least when I did the search for worship, this is the only word that showed up to represent worship. I didn't find any other words that tied to that, at least not by extension, kind of a quick search. So this is a very consistent term. In the New Testament, we have multiple words that are used to describe this idea of worship, praise, or glory, and honor, and they kind of stretch across each other. So, to summarize the definition of the various words used, worship has many applications, of which is the expectation to humble oneself, to do that which is intended by God, and to do so religiously or with a fervent devotion to God, to give glory, to serve, and to respect. And just as a reminder of this, James 4, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So we're getting to the point here. Where is the service coming from, okay? You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. Meaning you're not asking what God wants or desires for you. You're asking because you feel there's a need for you to have it, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? I know this is a lot of verses to read, but here's the point. When we're seeking after God, we put God first, right? So how does that extend into a service of worship? If we have God first and foremost, we seek his nature, right? We seek and desire what he has for us. We had our teen study, and one of the points that came up was when you fall away from the Word of God and you start missing your reading time or your prayer time, your attitude changes. It's this warring in the flesh. In James chapter 4, we're reminded that we need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. We need to be before him, not proud and puffed up in the things that we think we know, not doing the things that we think are best, but seeking him first in those things to understand what it means to be a Christian, to understand what we're doing. With that, we've covered the definitions, and I've got 10 minutes, which is perfect. So I've got some questions to ask ourselves. Hopefully I can cover a couple of these through just some quick passages. When we come together to worship, do we worship out of obligation, or do we worship because we love the Lord and his people? Do we fear what we may be giving up or missing out on? Some Sundays are harder than others. Sometimes we just don't really want to be here. It happens. Is it wrong? Kind of. Does it happen? Yeah, human nature. Sorry. It's going to happen. So in the Old Testament, as we've covered, there were certain forms of worship that were sought after and kind of defined in how to perform that. It was also the open attitude that you could worship anywhere. You could pray, you could present an altar, you could give sacrifices, you could praise his name. Again, we're not going to go through all those. In the New Testament, it requires us to come boldly before his throne. In Hebrews 4, 14 and 16, just read it quick. few occurrences I didn't write down in my notes. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, are we worshiping out of obligation or out of love of the Lord? Are we fearful of what we're giving up and missing out on? I would suggest that we are commanded or instructed that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace, which means what? Boldly come to church? Is that what it means? Nope. How do we boldly come to the throne of grace? Where is that? I saw a finger go up. What do you think, Soraya?
The throne of grace is heaven.
Yeah. So how do you, where do we go to be before the throne of grace, to approach the throne of grace? How do we do that? Go ahead.
Being saved.
Being saved, that's a good place to start. How about prayer? I gave a message on that about a year ago. It's actually on the website. I double-checked. But it's a very good way to be before the Lord. It's a very good way to worship the Lord. This idea of this fear of what we're giving up or missing out on, I know that I've missed some meetings in the past, and actually recently missed a Tuesday night meeting. And I felt a little bit guilty about it. And the reason was that instead of having the fear of missing out on things at home, I ended up missing out on the things that were here. Having a time of fellowship and talking with other believers. And I think there's a purpose and a reason behind that. As we grow closer to God, we become less concerned with these things that we might be missing out on in the world. Continuing on, do we worship the Lord outside of our church gatherings? And what are some things that we can do to worship Him? So I know a lot of world religions, and this is speaking from some experience with the Lutheran Church. You go to church on Sunday, and you go home from church on Sunday, and you forget about church on Sunday. You go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We had a Bible study with Corey. Thankfully, that helped. Saturday, Sunday, we go to church. We think about church. We go home. We forget about church. We forget about God. There's no emphasis to it. So, question to ask ourselves, hopefully as an encouragement. If you're not encouraged by this, I would suggest doing a little bit of soul searching. What are we doing to worship the Lord? Maybe outside of here. Maybe it's volunteering. Maybe it's singing at the nursing home. Bible studies. Helping others with chores. I'm looking at some of, well, my kids aren't sitting here, but it's one of our biggest challenges at home. My chore is to sweep the garage. Your chore is to clean the basement. I'm not touching the basement. You both want to play the game, right? Yep. Both of you are needed to play the game, right? Yep. Why don't you help in the short? Nope, not my chore. If you help each other, the work gets done faster, right? Yep. And you both want to play the game. Yep. Help him? Nope. Point being, we can be looking for things that can serve others and in a form that is a service of worship, because God commands us to put others first before us, right? And by following after what He instructs us to do, it is also a form of worship. It is doing a service that is asked of us. It is to honor one another. It is to give each other helps that are needed. And this extends into the gifts that are given to us by the Spirit. Those are all things that are given to us for a purpose. What are we doing with that? speaking of gifts, I'm not going to cover the passages here, but in Romans, I know this has been covered a couple of times, I need to look at my notes quick. Let me skip the page. So we can worship by conducting ourselves how he instructs, and by rejoicing always. 2 Corinthians 6:1-10. We can worship by having compassion for others. 1 Peter 3:8-15. We can worship by serving others as he has commanded us. 1 Peter 4:7-11. Having a fervent love for one another, as it's put in there. So if you love somebody, you're going to help them out, right? I haven't met anybody that loves somebody and doesn't help them or try to encourage them or lift them up. We've all been given gifts. How are we using them? Romans 12:3-8. And specifically on verse 6, just because of the sake of time. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And it goes on to exhort each one of us that whatever gift we are given, to use it liberally to the service of God. To help others, to encourage others, to build upon the work that he is completing through us and with others. Are we confident in the Lord, or are we afraid of what others may think? This is another thing that I struggled with in high school, was when I'm in school, how do I conduct myself? Am I conducting myself according to the world, or am I conducting myself according to how God wants me to conduct myself? Am I sharing God's word with other people when an opportunity comes up, or do I duck away from it? Just a few verses to encourage on this. We are instructed in Philippians 1:17, and there's a larger passage of this if you want to read it. But the latter out of love, knowing, and I'll start in verse 16, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. This is Paul talking. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So Paul's talking about himself, but I would like to apply it generally across all of us. It is our duty to defend God's word, right? We all have that charge. We read about the armor of God in Ephesians and Corinthians. And putting that armor on, it's a defense. And as that, we are able to take the arrows of the world to defend his word. That is a form of service to the worship that we can give to God. Matthew 10:26-33. I'm not going to read all of this. But it's a stern reminder that we are not to fear men, for there is nothing covered that will be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I know I said I wasn't going to read this, but it's kind of important. Whoever confesses me, Christ, before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Pretty big charge. People like to call us names. They like to, you know, scoff and make jokes. I was actually just telling Rachel between the meetings. This morning I had a little incident with one of my boys who was joking about the Jews. Doesn't know what a Jew is, doesn't understand anything about their history, what they've been through, and he was making up this story and scenario in his head about this hero that's going after the Jews. When I hear going after the Jews, I'm thinking, all right, I'm going after them. I'm going to fight them. I said, do you know who they are? No. Do you know what it means to go after someone? No. We need to be careful about what we say. We need to understand what we're saying and what we're teaching. We do that by being in the Word and worshiping the Lord, coming together as a body of believers. It's a good way to encourage each other to be in the Word, to be praying for one another, to be helping one another. So I know I've jumped around with topics here quite a bit, but I just want this to be a little bit of an encouragement. We are all walking through life, or as we're told in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, we are running a race. And we're supposed to have the endurance to run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, or the translation that the boys had memorized was the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a great example of someone, obviously God, but an example of somebody that was willing to lay his entire life out on the line for the sake of redeeming a certain people. He didn't care what other people thought. He was there to set the standards. This morning we worshiped him, we honored him, we looked at his titles, we looked at the praise that is worthy of him. We sang songs about it. Really enjoyed the song selection leading into this meeting. But I would like to just encourage each of us to be looking inwardly. What are we doing to worship the Lord? Do we spend time in prayer? Do we spend time outside of our home, outside of here, finding ways to serve others? And are we doing it for God's glory, or are we doing it for our own satisfaction? Because we have to. And I'll say that there's a fine line of having to because God tells us to, and having to because we also want to. But this idea of service, of worship, we're given gifts, we're given instructions, we're given an ability to speak his word. In America, we're able to openly share our religious beliefs. That's not something that every country has, so we should really, really put that to use, right? So just in closing, since we're just past time here, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, not fearing the thoughts and actions of others, but only God himself. Let us serve each other with gladness, having compassion for one another. Let us rejoice always in the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. Let our worship be in humility, adoration, and of good service toward God and his word. Let us be in his word daily, praying often for everything, that we may walk in the way of the Lord. Let our lives show the love that God has given to us, being kind, merciful, forgiving, long-suffering, enduring the trials of life, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Any other thoughts that anyone would want to share? We're going to have time.
Just really one quick thought. The worship of the Bible and some of the verses that were shared, and just thinking about the aspect of actually, I asked several men that I knew one time for definitions of the word worship, and I don't remember what they all were, but one that I remember, and it might not be exact wording, but it was something like the overflow of a heart that loves the Lord, or desperately loves the Lord, and wants to glorify him. It seems like a biblical definition, and as we look at those words that you brought up, and really appreciative of that, and just to comment briefly on that is just to say that the service that we offer the Lord, we're not able to properly serve the Lord without having a heart that adequately or that biblically can worship him. So, thank you.
Michael, I think one other comment, and it's reflective of what you just said. John 4, he says, out of his belly or his affections shall flow rivers of living water. That's really, which John 4 is by the central gospel chapter. That whole idea of abundant flowing out is, for Judaism, there wasn't that. Again, the contrast that Tori gave us this morning, Judaism, they could go through the motions. They could, it's just like being raised a Catholic.
Right.
You go through all the motions and, and dead and lifeless. But that the Lord was leading her to the thought.
there were a couple other references too that I didn't share, but Stephen the Martyr is someone who speaks out too about the vain sacrifices they made, worship to the images, and ultimately that led to his death because he was speaking against what the Jewish people were practicing. Hebrews 10, we read about, you know, sacrifices and burnt offerings were not desired, but that's what was required from the Old Testament. Christ came and reset that. There was no longer that need for that type of sacrifice. But there is a mention of us being living sacrifices. And that's something, too, that I wanted to bring out and kind of skimmed over it because it was part of the other word definitions, but that's how we're to present ourselves. We are a living sacrifice to God. So what do we do with those things that we're given? So, things to consider. And again, I wanted this to be a little bit of an encouragement, but also a little bit of a challenge, because I know that I'm weak in a lot of these areas too, so it's very convicting, and I thought it was worthwhile to share with all of you. I know, again, kind of scattered thoughts, but any other thoughts? We'll just close in prayer then. Lord, we're thankful that you have given us your word as an instruction, as an encouragement for us to apply your word to our lives, to know that we don't fall under the traditions and rituals and religions of men, but we fall under your word, Lord, your commandments, to be a living sacrifice to you, to do good for your purposes, Lord. Just pray that as each one of us leaves here today, that we would keep these things in mind, apply them to our hearts, and be thinking about how we can best serve you, Lord. If it's a change in our job, if it's a change in location, if it's a volunteer work, we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand what you have and desire for us. We're again thankful for your word. We're thankful to be able to come and worship you freely. We're thankful that we can worship you wherever we may be. We just praise your name, Jesus. Amen. Each other with a holy kiss. I'm okay with the hand, just not the cheek.
Yep.
Yep.
Hey.
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 Real. Great.